Good evening to all.
Good evening.
And what better place to be on a Sunday evening than the Church of God? Yes, we sang a hymn that says that I love being an indweller of your household. It also says, I was glad when they told me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's good to be here. Before I get into the message, by the grace of God, I have a little story or information that I get from a Christian calendar. And last I spoke to you, for those who were here, I said I always like to transfer important events, stories, thoughts to those present whenever I'm asked to bring the message. The title of the story is, do you want to be blessed or you want to be cursed? A known atheist by the name Max Zooks, he married an equally unbelieving atheist woman, and he had many sons, daughters, and grandchildren. He was a denier of God, and he would fight the gospel. From among his descendants, 310 died beggars, 150 prison inmates, 7 hardcore criminals, 100 alcoholics, and more than half of the women of that family tree turned to be prostitutes. Of the 550 descendants of this atheistic couple, the country, the USA, paid $1,500, and that's in the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards, a contemporary of this Zook, but faithful servant of God, married to an equally faithful woman. He also had a lot of descendants. 13 of them became presidents of universities, 65 professors of universities, 3 senators of the USA government, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 doctors, 75 officers of the Army and the Navy, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 renowned writers, 1 vice president of the USA, and 80 high-ranking public servants, 295 university diploma holders, and some of them became governors of various states. None of these people cost anything to the country of the USA. Nothing happens by chance. The Bible talks very, very diligently about the natural law and the spiritual law of planting and harvesting. There comes a time when you are called and you need to respond to the call of Christ. And based on that decision, the Bible calls it a new birth. You are going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord or the abandonment of the Lord. We come to Psalm 32. The Bibles are not available because we stuck them up, I think, downstairs. But it's okay to listen to what it says here. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute or account iniquity, and in whose mouth it says there's no guile. Apparently, this psalm was written by David, and those who know better, whether biblical Jewish scholars or Christian scholars, tend to tell us that this is a psalm that he wrote as a consequence of his sin with Bathsheba. And the story is found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. The words expressed denote shame and humiliation. David was not a sinless man. As a matter of fact, he avows or he declares his righteousness many times. If we go to Psalms 7, verse 3 and 8, 17, 1 to 5, 18, 20 to 24, he expresses in a prayer form to the Lord his righteousness, his purity, his tendency to follow the directives and the instructions of the Lord. But here it seems that there came a point where he fell in his life. And Psalm 51 denotes this failure. For those who do not know, this is the psalm is a psalm of penitence as well. And he talks about an extreme expression of sadness regarding the act or the action that he had committed. So, after the person comes to Christ, and after he's given his life to him through repentance, forgiveness, and the divine seed that has come down and taken place in the heart of the person, and has, as a sequence of that, accomplished a new birth, there are cases where and possibilities where the believer may fall. The expression here is that he came to his senses. He realized what he had committed. And he approaches the Lord with a spirit of contrition. And he recognizes the fallen act that he has committed. There is a relative passage that is found in Psalm 38. And verse 3, where he expresses again extreme sadness for what he has done, what he has committed, and a state of things or a state of sorrow that is a result of not having to admit the wrong that he has committed. There is no health, he says, in my flesh because of your wrath. There is no peace in my bones because of my sin. For my sins have exceeded my head, and they are now pressing down on me as a heavy load. As a result of that, he says, the wounds, the internal wounds that my sins have committed or have accomplished, there's a foul smell in a spiritual sense that is emitted because of my foolishness. I'm now folded in half, he says, And all of the day, I walk around with a sad and a long face. So there comes a time when he realizes that he has to make right with God again. It happened when Nathan came to him and he recounted the story of the rich man and the poor man. The rich man having multiple goats, lambs, bullocks. And he says, look, there is this man who is rich and he throws in a party and he's supposed to take one of his own to sacrifice, to prepare, and prepare the meal. And yet, instead of doing that, he goes to the neighbor, the poor man, takes his own lamb, he sacrifices that lamb, and he offers it as a meal to his own guests. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord at that moment convicted David to the point where he came to his senses and he said, I've sinned. And as a result of that, we have the expression that is expressed here, where he says, blessed is the man that the Lord does not account iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He realizes that by keeping silent, he's going through a state of extreme sorrow. All day, he says, my bones have gotten waxed, and I cannot retain my tears and my cries. Day and night, he says, your hand is heavy upon me. The wetness of my spirit, meaning the relationship that I have with you, I cannot approach you anymore, has become a summer dryness. There is no, when we come to the Lord, when we become His own, when we give our heart and life to the Lord, every time we misstep, there is what we call a state of separation between us and God. And I've experienced that with myself. If there is sin in my life for a period of time that I hide that sin or try to excuse it or not confess it to the Lord, the relationship that I have with the Lord is severed. I cannot pray. Could be one day, could be 2 days, could be 3 days. The faster I come to the point of acknowledging and confessing the sin to the Lord, the faster I repent, the faster the relationship is reestablished. So here, he came to his senses. And he said, when I stayed silent, my bones were hurting, my wetness was gone from me, I felt dry. There was no intent to praise you in song, to praise you in prayer, until the moment I decided that, yes, the Lord is right, and I'm wrong, and I've done wrong, and I have to bring it before the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. When that happens, verse 5, this is my sin I have revealed to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my sin to the Lord, and you have forgiven the iniquity of my heart. David was not a sinless man, but when he was convicted of the sin that he had committed, we have an account where he's crawling on the floor like a worm, asking God to forgive him. And this is what God expects of the believer, and he's ready to forgive. But there's also the sense of consequence. We have the sin that he committed against Bathsheba. We have the sin of counting of the army, where he wanted assertion and assurance that he was a strong king, that he had many soldiers, that he could fight his enemies. And he sends forth his general, Joab, and says, count, how many soldiers do I have? And Joab said, don't do that. You know, we have the Lord to be our protector. We have the Lord to be our defender. Don't do that. But the Bible says the insistence or the order of the king prevailed. So he goes out and he counts. It was 800,000 from the tribe of Judah, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, 500,000 of the tribe in the north of Israel. And as soon as the account came to him, the Bible says he was immediately stricken or convicted in his heart of the wrong that he did. And he said immediately, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And God sends his prophet, Gad, and says to him, I have a word for you. I have a word for you. You choose what kind of consequence or punishment you want to be subjected to. God forgives you, but it's either 7 months of, or 7 years, I think, of famine, or it is 3 months of being stricken by your enemies, or 3 days of the angel striking your people. And he came to the point where he said, I'm pressed by all sides, and I prefer to fall in the hands of the Lord rather than fall in the hands of man. So he chose the third form of punishment. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord went out and 70,000 Israelites died as a consequence of this sin. So here he expresses the desire to be forgiven. My sin I have revealed unto you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you have forgiven the iniquity of my sin. I will give you a parenthetical history reference here, where as Protestant evangelical Christians, we do not confess to a man, and we do not confess to a priest. We do not have in the New Testament what we call the concept of a mediator priest, which was in the Old Testament, but the New Testament gives us the right to approach the throne of grace and receive forgiveness and receive mercy directly from the Lord. By the year 150, they decided, the first Christians, to assign what we call elder upon confession. And this person would listen to the one who had transgressed, and he would not provide forgiveness, but he would just pray with the person who had fallen into sin. But because too many incidents of wrongdoing started taking place, where women would go to confess to these elders, and things would happen, immoral things would happen as a consequence to that, they decided that they should go back and allow the persons to have their conscience opened before the Lord directly. And we also have the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray, and we have the Lord's Prayer that says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others. So now we have the right to approach the throne of grace, receive mercy, and forgiveness in time of need. Verse 6 of the psalm says that every holy man and every holy woman can now pray to you in due time. And as the problems happen in life, when the floods of many waters do cover me, because I have opened my heart to you and because I confessed my innermost parts, then you have promised that these waters shall not touch me. You are my cover. You keep me from the time of sorrow. And because you have kept me and you are keeping me during the time of sorrow, then he says, I have this rejoicing of your redemption, which surrounds me from all sides. Verse 8 talks about the reaction of the Lord in regards to this type of confession that comes from the heart. God says, I will counsel you now. I will teach you the road and the way upon which you must walk. I will provide counsel to you. I will watch over you. My eyes will be constantly over you, over your family, over your work, over your house, over your children. The person that receives this kind of assurance from the Lord now becomes counselor himself. And he addresses now the people whom he know, and he says, do not become like the beast of the field. Do not become like mules. Do not become like horses. Do not become like donkeys that do not understand the goodness and the forgiveness of the Lord. These are the animals, he states here, whose mouth needs to be bridled so that they can move according to the desire of the writer. But God does not want this type of a person and this type of attitude. God wants our willing praise. And God wants us to come to the point of realization that, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I've done wrong. And Lord, I need your forgiveness. Please provide your forgiveness to me. I remember during the years of my service, I retired a year ago, and I was a new Christian. And I would walk into my boss's office, and after having worked on an expensive, serious project, and we had a success in attaining the account, I would go in there and brag about what I had accomplished to my boss. And immediately as I would walk out of the office of the boss, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be there that would say, Mister, it didn't happen this way. You added a lot of spice in there, a lot of salt and pepper. Next time you walk into your boss's office, you tell the story in exactly the way it happened. So God wants integrity. God wants sincerity and a clear heart and a clear mind. God promises that forgiveness with him is available right out, provided that my attitude before the Lord is an attitude of non-hypocrisy. I come to you straight up and I say, Lord, as David puts it in Psalm 51, that you may be justified in your words, meaning in assessing my case, you're truly justified in saying that I have done wrong, that I have transgressed. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12, we read the famous and highly applicable verse that speaks of the power of the Word of God, which is living and active, and it penetrates the skin, and it goes through the joints, and it goes through the marrow, and it goes into the innermost parts of the heart, and it brings out the things which are hidden. So I cannot hide anything from the Lord. The Word of God tells me that's exactly who you are, and that's exactly what you said, and that's exactly how you acted. Am I to take advantage of the forgiveness of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord? In Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous falls seven times and he gets up again. The non-righteous, the ungodly, the unbelieving falls once and he stays in the mud. So me, as the person who has been touched by the Spirit of God and being born by his Spirit and through his blood, am I to take advantage of the goodness of the Lord and somehow make it a repetitious act to fall and Lord forgive, fall, Lord forgive? And didn't he say that the righteous fall seven times? How then is this going to work? The Bible also says, seek after sanctification, for without it, no man shall see God. We are urged to examine ourselves, test yourselves, it says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. My deliberate and continual sinning can bring reproach to God's name. My intended sinning, if I'm not watching, and if I say, well, everybody sins, you know, what do you expect of me? I'm just a human being. Nathan told David when he came to reveal his sin with Bathsheba, because of what you've done, not only have you caused the man to die, her husband, not only did you lie, not only did you schemed and conceived all this even plan, but he says, the name of the Lord your God now is mocked by your enemies. And every time I sin, and every time I hear of Christians, pastors, elders, believers in general, that they've done and has become public, I'm thinking, here we go again. The name of the Lord is muddied once again. And God said to David, the child that came from that union, he's going to die. Don't worry about the child. I'll take the child up here. But he's going to die. Expect, therefore, the consequences for sinful actions committed. God will forgive. But there is going to be consequence. Paul writes to his countrymen in Romans 2:24 and rebukes them by saying, you are a Jew and you declare and claim we should not steal and you steal. You say do not commit adultery and you do commit adultery. You say do not go around fornicating and you do. You say do not do the things that the heathen do and yet you go around and do them. And then he adds, it is because of you that the name of God is blasphemed among the ethnics or the Gentiles. So may it not be that my actions as a Christian bring reproach to God's name. Now you may add, are you implying that as Christians we do not fall? No, we didn't say that. God the Holy Spirit answers the questions beautifully and clearly in 1 John 1:7-9 says, if one says that he does not sin, he made God a liar. And then further down he adds that little children, he was 90 years old when he sent forth that letter. So we, of being 60 years old, were considered little babies. Little children says, do not keep on sinning anymore. And that's the secret in exercising my Christian walk. Do not keep on sinning, which is a perpetual thing. But if one sins on occasion, infrequently, from time to time, there is an advocate who is sitting on the right hand of God, it says, that makes mediation for us. So, examine ourselves, test ourselves, and if I fall in a non-deliberate way, in a non-intended way, I have an advocate. And this is Christ Jesus. Often I talk with a friend of mine, a Muslim, and we touch on spiritual matters. And I say, Nassim, if I should die tonight, I have a lawyer who is sitting on the right hand of God who makes mediation for me. Do you have a lawyer, sir? Is there anybody who is going to speak for you when you stand before God one day? Is there somebody who is going to speak for you? In verse 10 of the psalm we read, many are the lashes of the ungodly, but to the one who hopes upon the Lord, mercy will surround him. Isaiah says that the ungodly are like the stormy sea. When I confess my sin to the Lord, my relationship with Him is reinstated. And I reach again a state of joy, a state of utter satisfaction and happiness. Verse 11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all ye righteous. Shout to the Lord, all ye who have an integral heart. As Christians, we are called to walk with the Lord closely. We are called to examine and re-examine ourselves. And in Revelation, and with that we shall close, seven times in the letters sent to the seven churches stated in the book of Revelation, there's a promise of the Lord that stays To the victor, I shall give the crown of life. To the victor, I will give him to taste of the heavenly manna. To the victor, I shall give him a name that only he and I knows. To the victor, I will allow to sit on my right hand. To the victor, to the victor, to the victor. We are called to be victorious so that we can bring praise and glory to the Lord and not reproach to his name. Thank you.